Brother James, I would like to welcome you to the floor to preach to us today, the 1990 Ladies Conference.
Thank you. Thank you very much, Sister Johnson, and to Madam Chairman, Sister Nan Famer, and to her parents-in-law, Bishop Famer, and his beautiful wife, Sister Dolly Famer, and I don't see him, but the presiding and prelate elder of the Assemblies of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a brother and a friend of mine, Bishop Don Johnson, and to you better than 400 beautiful women that have proved in a very profound, eloquent, and unequivocal way that it is not the cosmetics, it's the charismatics. And it's not the Mary Kay, it's the Jesus way. I want to give each one of you individually and all of you collectively my fondest, finest, and superlative Christian greeting, which is praise the Lord in Jesus' name. I want you to know that I'm happy to be in your conference on today, have this opportunity to worship with you and just to mingle my small voice with this multiplicity of voices and have something to say about Jesus and the beauty of holiness. When Sister Famer invited me to come, not only was I delighted to come, but I was also overwhelmed with the immensity of the task. I just told Bishop Famer, I said, whenever I have to speak in a gathering like this, it's always two things I just wish I could go back and do real quickly. Go back and study for about one more hour and go to the restroom one more time. But I know you're going to pray for me, and I know that the Lord is going to help me to give to you what I feel like that the Lord has given me. Now, when I greeted you, I said, praise the Lord in Jesus' name. And beautiful women, my reason for saying in Jesus' name, most of you know that for many years, praise the Lord was the official greeting in the apostolic world. Anywhere in the world where they spoke English, Ireland, Scotland, Australia, New Zealand, South Africa, Canada, America, the Caribbean, anywhere they spoke English, the people that were water baptized in Jesus' name, had the Holy Spirit with the sign and the evidence of glossolalia, speaking in other tongues, and believed in everyday holiness, those peoples all over the world greeted each other by saying, praise the Lord. But they stole our password and ran off with it. And now you have people saying, praise the Lord, and they deck out like circus clowns. They look like anything, go anywhere, and do anything. And I want you to know we are different from them. We are not like them. And us unique people, I say, praise the Lord in Jesus' name. You know, in Jesus' name is an adverbial prepositional phrase. Think back to your seventh grade grammar now, and an adverbial phrase was a phrase that would tell you how, when, where, and sometimes why. In this case, I'm telling you how I'm praising my God. I'm praising him in his greatest name, and his name is Jesus. So praise the Lord in Jesus' name. I want to talk to you. You know, people call me up. They say, Brother James, we want you to come over and preach. I say, okay. Then another group says, well, Brother James, would you come and teach a Bible class? I say, yeah. Another group says, Brother James, come and give a lecture. Another group says, Johnny, come on over and do a workshop. Another group says, come and participate in a symposium. And when I get there, I always do the same thing. So I will let you name it then. You can call it whatever you want to. But I'm going to talk to you from Leviticus 10 and 10, Romans 12, 1 and 2, and 1 John 2:15. Leviticus 10 and 10, the Bible says, and that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, H-O-L-Y, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And 1 John 2:15, the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And I feel like this morning that the Lord wants me to tell you that if the world fits, you're the wrong size. You know, I said, if the world fits, you're the wrong size. They asked me, they say, Johnny, when you speak, you always got to have a whole gang of scriptures. This is what a sister in our church said to me one time. My pastor asked me to speak this Sunday night, and I had about 11 scriptures for my basic text. And the sister said to me, Johnny, why do you always have to have a whole lot of scriptures when you speak? Said, every time you speak, your text is as long as a freight train. Said, why can't you do like the other ministers and just get a text and go ahead and speak? And I explained to that sister, I said, the reason I like to get a few scriptures together and have a long text, that way, if the sermon is a flop, can't nobody go home and say, we didn't get no word. Now, if I don't bring out nothing else, you've already heard some word. And sisters, you've got to admit it, the word of God is good for everybody. The word of God will lift your spirit. The word of God will thrill your soul. The word of God will stretch your mind. The word of God will warm your heart. The word of God will tan your hide. And the word of God will provoke your will. If the word of God don't light your fire, your wood is wet. If the word of God don't ring your bell, your clapper's broke. If the word of God doesn't start your engine, you need a tune-up and your plugs need changing. It is something about the great word of God that it is good for everybody. And it doesn't matter what level you're on, the word of God is edifying. So I have nothing to offer you but the great word of God. My object, subject, and project is Jesus Christ. My curriculum is the word of God, and my motto is holiness 100% of the time. So if the world fits, you're the wrong size. Now, in the book of Leviticus, we have a scripture that God gave to Moses to give to Israel in relationship to their separatedness from the world to him. And he said to them through his man Moses, he said to Israel, put a difference or draw a line or make a separation between holy and unholy and between unclean and clean. I think that we ought to have a definition for holiness. You know, most of the definitions that we get, sometimes they end up being descriptions. But let me give you two definitions for holiness. As to God, let me say that holiness is self-affirming purity. And as to you ladies, I would say that holiness is sanctification, dedication, consecration, and set-apartness. So we're looking at holiness from two perspectives. We're looking at holiness as God is and holiness as you are. Now, isn't this distinct and isn't this unique? The Bible said in 1 Peter 1:16, God said, be ye, as it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. As it is written. Written where? In Leviticus 19 and 2, God said, for the Lord your God is holy, so be ye holy. And then Peter picks it up and says, Peter 1:16, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, sisters, have you noticed this? God is eternal. That is to say, he doesn't have a beginning and he doesn't have an ending. He fills all time at the same time. You can never say God is, God will be. It won't work. You can never say that God was. It won't work. The best you can say is God is. So God is eternal, filling all time at the same time. But God never said to nobody, be ye eternal, because I am eternal. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere here now, everywhere there now, leaving you, coming to you, ain't never went nowhere in the first place, God. We had a great service in our church one Sunday night, and one of the brothers, he said, the Lord came in. I said, came from where? How can a Lord whose name is Jesus that fills all space go anywhere? God is omnipresent, but he never said to anybody, be ye omnipresent, for I am omnipresent. God is omniscient. Sometimes you hear people talk about the intelligence of God. Listen, intelligence is too weak of a word to talk about God. You are intelligent. Beautiful women, you're intelligent. You went back to school and you got you an MBA and you got a job at IBM and you drive a BMW because you're intelligent. But when it comes to God, the word intelligent is too weak. God is omniscient. God has all wisdom and all knowledge. But have you noticed? He never said to anybody, be ye omniscient because I am omniscient. I want you to know today that holiness is the chief attribute of God. Holiness is the thing that God treasures most. And he said, be ye holy, for I am holy. And to you and I who live in the world today, your holiness very much is reflected by your position and relationship to the things of the world. Now, when the great St. Paul wrote the Roman letter, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. So the question comes up as to holiness, how can I give God my body? Can I give God my hands on Monday and my feet on Tuesday and my ears on Wednesday and my mouth on Thursday? I remember when I was a youngster, you have to remember I wasn't born saved. I skipped school one day and I went down to this little plaza and I went into the dime store. And when I walked in the dime store with my nose, I smelled some hot fudge candy. So I stood there and I looked around and with my eyes, I saw that candy. And I listened with my ears until I made sure that it wasn't no store detective or floor walker around. And then with my feet, I walked over to where that hot fudge candy was. With my hands, I took three pieces of that candy and hid it in my shirt. And then with my feet, I walked out of the store, hid between two boxes, and with my mouth and tongue, I ate that candy. I sinned with every member of my body. When the writer said, present your body, the only way you can give God your body is give God your heart or give God your mind. So if you want to give God your body and be holy, you've got to give him your mind. Present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then the writer says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. In the Greek New Testament, we have three different words that we get the word world from. One word we get the word world from is oikoumene. And the word means the inhabited earth. When the Bible said go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, it means go into all the inhabited earth. Everybody in the world needs to hear the gospel. And then the Bible says in the first chapter of the book of Hebrews, it says, through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, and the things that are made were not made of things which do appear. And the word world there is the Greek word eon, and it means the ages of time. But in the text and the context we look at today, the word world means the unchristian, unbiblical, unkind, ungodly way that unregenerated people think because they have not been born again. And this is what the writer means when he says, be not conformed to this world. And this is what the writer means when he says, love not the world. And I would say to you, if the world fits you, you are the wrong size. You can look at your relationship to the world and you can tell where you are in God and your position with him, how you reflect to the world. So be not conformed or attached to or affiliated with or associated with or in harmony with the world. You know, I wouldn't be nothing but an apostolic church. A brother said to me one time, he said, you apostolic Johnny, and you think you in the best church. I said, no, brother, you misunderstood me. The apostolic church is not the first church or the best church. It's the only church. Believe me. And when you refuse to be conformed to the world, you're going to be different. They're going to look at you funny, and they're going to talk about you. And when you change and become like the world to avoid all of that criticism, my question to you is, was you crazy then or are you crazy now? Because the word of God haven't changed. Love not the world. Be not conformed to this world. I would say, first of all, then, in a relationship as to God with holiness and not being in harmony with the world, we must understand the necessity of being born again. You know, born again? Born the second time. A lot of people have been converted and they think they saved. Got to be born again. Some people tell me, said, well, I hung over hell on a spider web. I said, that ain't gonna work. Others folks say, my head got wet with the midnight dew. My dungeon shook and my chains fell off. I gave the preacher my hand, the secretary my name, and the Lord my heart. Put my head up under the tub in Texas. Walked on the fence line at the midnight hour in Alabama and didn't fall off. The cool breeze blowed on my head behind the barn in Louisiana. Don't none of that junk work. You must be born again. Born again. In other words, you must be born twice, because born once is not good enough. If you're born once, you got to die twice. You don't want to fool with death twice, do you? Well, then get born twice and be born again. Now, if you look at me carefully, I'm nearsighted, so I can't even see the faces of the people past the third row. But if you look at me carefully and squint, if you notice, there are two Johnny Jameses up here. You see two of me? Oh, yeah, beautiful women, the two of me up here. One Johnny James was born April 1, 1930. And the other Johnny James was born June 22, 1954, because this Johnny James been born twice. I've been born again. Now, the Bible said in a very clear and a profound and an eloquent way in Romans 9 and 12 that the elder would serve the younger. Now, that's backward. You know about the biblical tradition. The younger served the elder, and the elder got waited on by the younger. I used to hate for my mother to go away when I was growing. I have a sister named Susie. My mother would go away, and mama would put Susie in charge of me. And I would be so angry because I had to obey my sister, and my mama would tell me, now, Susie's in charge, and if you don't obey Susie, when I get back home, your behind is mine. I used to have to hate to obey my sister, but that's the way it went. The elder was in charge. But the word of God turned it around, and it said that the elder is no longer in charge. The elder must serve the younger. So now it's two of you, and it's two of me. But the old one is not in charge. The young one is in charge. That means the old Johnny James, listen, that old crazy Johnny James that didn't do nothing but lie and act and skip school and do nothing but wrong, he's not in charge. The young Johnny that got baptized in Jesus' name and got the Holy Ghost, he's the one in charge. Because I've been born again. And when the old Johnny wants to rise up and act crazy because of a position in God, which is a position of holiness, the young born again Johnny knocks him down, slaps him in his face, sits in his chest, said, behave yourself, You've been born again. You ain't the boss no more. The new man is. You must be born again. And I'll tell you something. I have a major problem with all of these peoples who call themselves word churches and don't tell people how to be born again. Don't even tell them how to get into the kingdom of God. You must be born again. A fellow left our church and went to a word church. I said, what do you think that my pastor is preaching out of, the phone book or the comic book? I said, this is a word church. We tell you how to get into heaven. We tell you how to be born again. Nothing against prosperity, sisters, but you are better off to go to heaven walking than to go to hell riding in a Cadillac. You must be born again. And when you are born again, God gives you a position in himself. And the position that God gives you in himself is a position of holiness, separatedness, separated from the world. Holiness is the chief attribute of God. God cherishes his holiness more than he does anything. But yet he told you, be ye holy, for I am holy. I was speaking at a conference one time in Texas. And in this conference in Texas, there were 9 seminar speakers, and little old Bertha James' son Johnny was one of them. And here is little old Bertha James' son Johnny on a program with 8 doctors, and I ain't even a nurse. So Bishop Paymer, I decided this is going to be my chance to have some fun with the doctors. And so I said, I have a question, and if you're not a real doctor, if you don't have a PhD or a THD or some kind of a legitimate doctor's degree, don't respond. I said, doctors, I said, what is the chief attribute of God? And a little ruffle went through the area where they were sitting, and a beautiful lady doctor stood up, and she said, the chief attribute of God is love. And I said, do all of you ladies and all of you gentlemen agree? And they nodded in the affirmative. They said, we all agree. I said, I am delighted, overwhelmed, and pleased to inform you, every one of you are wrong. All of you are incorrect. None of you are right. And love is not the chief attribute of God. The lady doctor jumped up and she read 1 John 4:8, where the Bible said, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. I said, that's right. The Bible said God is love. Look at that. 2 nouns of the same case connected by an equative verb. The first noun is the subject. The latter noun is the predicate nominative. When the Bible says God is love, God is who he is, and love is what he is. God don't have love. He is love. You see, too many people get God's property mixed up with him. God is one thing, and his stuff is another thing. Love is not God's stuff. Love is God's personality. God is love. But when you talk about God's property, his major property is holiness. And when it comes to God, holiness, watch it, self-affirming purity. The Bible said in the 145th Psalm in verse number 17, that God is holy in all of his ways and righteous in all of his doings. God is holy in all of his ways. Can you imagine a God who is holy some of the time? Can you imagine a God who is holy part of the time? God, because he is holy all of the time, says to you, be holy, for I am holy. God is holy in all of his ways. God is holy all of the time. Now look at holiness. Wasn't Noah holy? Sure he was. Read the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Noah made the honor roll. Noah was holy some of the time. Look, Noah, what happened to you in Genesis 9:20 after the flood? Noah discovered how to make wine. Noah drank wine in Genesis 9:20 and got high as the cost of living, laying out drunk when he should have been preaching about the goodness of God bringing him through the flood. Well, what happened, Brother Noah? He couldn't affirm his own holiness. It broke down. It fell apart. Wasn't Abraham holy? He made the honor roll too. Abraham was holy some of the time. Abraham said to Sarah, going down into Egypt, said, Sarah, you're a beautiful woman. We get down in Egypt, they're allowed to kill me and take you. So I tell you what, when we get down in Egypt, we're going to tell them you're my sister. Now, we'll tell them you're my sister. They may take you away from me, but they'll spare me. Now, technically, Abraham and Sarah had the same father, and they were half brother and half sister. And so technically speaking, he was telling the truth. But wait a minute. Abraham told a half-truth, and a half-truth is a whole lie. See, that's the way the false church does. The false church will jump over the book of Acts and jump in Romans 10 and 9 and tell you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Yeah, you got to believe, but believing is half the truth. The other truth is repent, be baptized in Jesus' name, and receive the baptism in the Holy Ghost. A half-truth is a whole lie. David was holy until he looked across the rooftop and saw a beautiful naked woman bathing, and his holiness fell apart. Nobody has ever been able to affirm their own holiness. Now, God tells you, sisters, to be ye holy, for I am holy. God would not tell you to be holy if he didn't give you the wherewithal to do it with. And he gives you the wherewithal to do what he says when he gives you his own very holiness in the power of the Holy Spirit. When you receive the Holy Spirit, the big little God gets in you. I call him the big little God because he's big enough to fill all space, but little enough to get in me. And when the big little God comes in you, he gives you the power within yourself through him on the inside to produce in the world what he says you must do, and that's holiness, God's chief attribute. Be ye holy, for I am holy. He wouldn't tell you to do it if you couldn't do it, and that means then, in the world that we live in, now you admit it, I'm sure, the world that we live in is messed up. It ain't fit to live in, and you really can't get out of it alive, of course, unless you know Jesus. And in this world, God is requiring holiness. And when God requires holiness, the holiness that God requires reflects in how you think. It reflects in how you dress. It reflects in how you talk. It reflects in everything that you do. You have to be with the Holy Spirit, saturated with the holiness of God right down here in this present world. Never allow the world to set a standard and you react. In the book of Acts, the book is called the book of Acts, because it tells you how they acted and the world reacted to them. We are apostolic saints. We are not to be reactors. We have to act and let the world react to us. And if the world fits you, you're the wrong size. We have a sister at our church, and her job transferred her to New York. And she went to New York, and I mean disappeared. And her mama said to me, Johnny, do you ever go to New York in your travels? Not to Sister Davis. I generally get up there about a couple of times a year. She said, oh, Brother James, I sure wish you would try to find Louise for me. I haven't heard from her in 18 months. And she gave me the corner of an envelope, return address part, where she had her daughter's address. And she said, I sure wish you could find Louise. And she began to cry. And she said she hadn't heard from her daughter in 18 months. I said, Sister Davis, hold it. You expect me to go to New York City, over 8 million people, and find one little Louise Davis that you haven't heard from in 18 months? She began to cry, but her crying didn't faze me. But here is what got me, Sister Nan, when she said to me, Brother James, in the name of Jesus, find my baby in New York City. When she brought the name in, I had to try to do something. She done brought the name into the picture now. I said, Sister Davis, give me the address, and I'm going to New York. I'm going to try to find Louise. And after I finished my lecture circuit, I jumped on the A train and went uptown to Harlem, New York, looking for Louise Davis. I'm looking at all these tall buildings, all these people in the street. I'm trying to find one person hadn't been heard from in over 18 months. So here's Brother James walking through Harlem, New York, the biggest black ghetto in the United States of America, where the rats are big as Lassie and the roaches at a football league. And I believe I was there during the playoffs too. The address was apartment 13C, in the Triborough home. I went into the building and the elevator was broke down. I'm glad I do a little jogging. No problem. I ran up to the 13th floor, and when I got to the 13th floor, I had enough breath that I could have told somebody my name if they would ask me. I knocked on apartment 13C, knocked again real hard. A voice inside said, "Who is it?" I said, "This is Brother Johnny James looking for Louise Davis." The reason I said it loud, you have to understand that in that section of New York, a lot of those apartments are crack pads. I didn't want nobody answering with a shotgun. So I said it loud, "Brother Johnny James looking for Louise Davis." When Louise heard my voice and recognized it, she rushed out into the corridor and she swung around my neck like a merry-go-round. She said, "Oh, Brother James, I am so glad to see you. You are a sight for the sore eye." She said, "When you go back home to Detroit, so you tell the pastor and said, tell my mother and said, tell your wife and tell all the saints I'm doing fine." Tell them I went back to school and I got my degree and I got a promotion on my job. Tell them I'm giving my tithing. I'm supporting the building fund, singing the choir. I'm on a part of the pastor's aid, teach Sunday school, and tell them I'm in New York City living for Jesus, practicing holiness and living above sin. I said, "Louise, I enjoyed that testimony you just gave. And when I go back home on a Sunday night, I'm going to ask the pastor to give me a special 2 minutes to give a report on Louise from New York City. And I only want to change one thing. I want to change the part where you said you're living above sin to free from sin." I said, "Louise, holiness is living a life separated from sin, regardless of where you work, go to school, or live." She said to me, "Johnny, you know I know you." And said, "You are always trying to be a technocrat. Said, you go back and tell it like I said it. You go back and tell the pastor and tell my mother and your wife and all the saints, you tell them I'm living above sin because I live in apartment 13C. And the fellow who lives under me in 12C said, you ain't heard nothing yet." And I said, "Louise, is it that bad down there?" She said to me that the people who have the apartment under her 12C, on Friday, she said that they usually gambled. On Saturday, she said, they had sex orgies. And on Sunday, they had dope parties. And she said, when they down there in 12C gambling and doing drugs and having sex orgies, I'm up here, she said, in 13C in my prayer closet praying to Jesus, worshiping, playing my church tape cassettes, and living for Jesus every moment of time. I said, "Sister Louise, when I get back home, I'm going to tell her just like you told her. I'm going to go back and tell them Louise is in New York City in apartment 13C, and she's living above sin." Sisters, the holiness of God is your separatedness in this world. If the world fits, you're the wrong size. Give yourself the examination. First of all, do you think like the world? Apostolic is altogether a different way of thinking. Now, when I say apostolic, I'm not referring to a denomination. No, no, no. Apostolic is the adjectival form of the noun apostle. Apostolic means like the apostles. What makes us apostolic is we do things like the apostles did it. When you read the book of Acts and read about the apostles, there's one thing that is quite distinct. One thing about the apostles, they were different from everything around them, different from everybody around them. So first of all, it reflects in how do you think. The apostolic doctrine is our most valuable and priceless commodity. With the help of Reverend Rod Tamer, who did his master's thesis on monolithic monarchianism, I went to the Library of Congress with his bibliography and did a research. And here's what I discovered about the early apostolic church after the book of Acts. In the first century, second century, all the way up to the eighth century, the most outstanding characteristics of the apostolic, there were three things. Their baptism was in Jesus' name. They believed that Jesus was God. And they believed in everyday practical holiness. That's what makes us different. If you're apostolic, automatically you will think different. And if you think different, How can you not but live different? Because the way you live is reflected by what you think, because you get it on the inside and it reflects on the outside. It is internal before it is external. Get it on the inside. It's not the stuff on the outside, it's the stuff on the inside. And I say to you, if you think correctly, and if you think biblically, and if your thinking reflects holiness, it will also reflect in the way you act. It will reflect also not only in the way you act, but in the way you dress. People always say that it doesn't really matter how you dress, it doesn't really matter what you wear, and it really doesn't matter about the additives. But when you put on a lot of additives, you are so much as telling Jesus, I don't like the way you did me, so I'm going to do it over my way. And I think that you ladies are proving today in a very profound way that you don't need all the additives to look good. The Bible said in the 149th Psalm, verse 4, he would beautify the meek with salvation. The word salvation is the Hebrew noun Yeshua, the transliterated Greek Jesus, Jesus' name in the Old Testament. He'll beautify the meek with Jesus. If they ever call you a Jesus name person, you ought to look good, because Jesus beautifies his own. And we belong to Jesus Christ. So holiness is reflective in what you think. It is reflective in how you act. It reflects in what you wear. It reflects in how you talk. It reflects in what you do, because you're separated from the world. And the number one step is to not be conformed to the world. To be conformed to the world means to be attached to the world. It means to be affiliated with the world. Or it means to be associated with the world. If the world fits, you are the wrong size. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to go off to the mountains or go off to the desert to live. The world here is a pattern of thinking that is influenced by the devil. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, that the devil is the god of this world. And the Bible said that the devil, who is the god of this world, has blinded their minds. And they said, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. That's the reason I just left Chicago lecturing at Kennedy King and Malcolm X colleges. And I told those young people some things about Jesus I felt like that they needed to know. And a black Muslim brother came to me at the end of my lecture, and he said, hey, dude, man, you mean to tell me you saying if I don't get baptized in Jesus' name and get the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues and be holy, I'm going to be lost? I said, brother, you missed my point. You weren't paying attention. I have never told nobody that if they don't get baptized in Jesus' name and get the Holy Ghost and live for the Lord, they're going to be lost. I told you, you're already lost. Brothers and sisters and ladies and gentlemen, we cannot be conformed to the world. And to not be conformed to the world, we must be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word transform means to change. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit really does for people, one of the things that really happens to you when you are born again, being born again is really born of water and spirit, the water baptism in the name of Jesus and the baptism in the Holy Ghost. And don't let these so-called word people tell you the baptism in Jesus' name is not necessary. The water baptism in Jesus' name puts you in Christ. And the baptism of the Holy Ghost puts Christ in you. The water baptism in Jesus' name legally saves you. And the baptism in the Holy Ghost morally saves you. The water baptism in Jesus' name gives you your standing. And the baptism in the Holy Ghost gives you your status. The water baptism in Jesus' name is absolutely necessary. And when you are water baptized in Jesus' name and have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and have been born again, the first thing is evident: change. Your dog ought to know you change. Your cat ought to know you change. The school ought to know you change. The job should know you change. Everybody knows you change, because holiness stands out in the world. Be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. They have tried to take the physical sciences, and they have attempted to take the behavior sciences and change people. And look at the world that we live in, and the people who are in charge of all of these programs, spending billions of dollars, and the world is getting worse and worse. It is only one way for the world to change. The world can only change through the gospel. And the gospel teaches regeneration or being born again. And being born again, you will be changed or you will be transformed. And nobody can do it like Jesus. We have a song we sing in our church, "Can't Nobody Do Me Like Jesus." And it's a fact that can't nobody do you like Jesus. Because Jesus can really change people. Jesus can take them off the street corner and put them in the amen corner. Jesus can take them out the pool room and put them in the prayer room. Jesus can take them out the pulpit and out the dope pit and put them in the pulpit. Look what Jesus did. Jesus took me from a never end to a reverend. Took me from zero to hero. Took me from a buzzard to an eagle. From the guttermost to the uttermost. From nowhere to somewhere. And no thing to something. And that's what holiness does. It changes you. If the world fits, you're the wrong size. And I tell my own, I'm the father of 9 children. I got 8 on earth and 1 in heaven. And I tell all of my kids and grandkids, they come home from school and they be talking about what all they're doing at school and how hard it is to live for the Lord. I say, hold it, let me explain to you all. It ain't nothing wrong with the world. The world is doing like it is supposed to be doing. I say, you belong to Jesus Christ. And that means you are supposed to be different. The church is in the world like the ship is in the sea. It ain't nothing wrong with a ship being in the sea. The ship was designed to be in the sea. The problem arises when the ship springs a leak and the sea gets in the ship. When the sea gets in the ship goes down. Sisters, the church is in the world, but not of the world. And you better believe it. If you spring a leak and the world gets in, the ship's going down. Bishop Paymer, don't let it in. Pastors, don't let it in. Love not the world. In the world, but not of the world. There's nothing wrong with the world. The world is doing like it is supposed to be doing. You are the one that is holy, and you are the one that is supposed to be different. One of the problems that I had when I came to Jesus Christ, I wanted to be saved. And this sister, a missionary sister, was ministering to me. Be saved? I said, yes, ma'am, I want to be saved. I said, but I'm not ready yet. I said, it's some beer and wine I haven't drank. I'm not ready yet. It's some pretty girls I haven't slept with. I'm not ready yet. It's some parties I haven't partied at. I'm not ready yet. I said, it's some no-name cigarettes I haven't smoked. I'm not ready yet. And I couldn't figure out how I could live for the Lord and be in the world. What I found out is the Lord didn't change the world. The Lord changed Johnny James. You are the one that makes the change. You're transformed by the renewing of your mind. When you receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit, I tell them all the time at the church I belong to a very emotional church. And I told my pastor over and over again, I will be glad when we have as much religion in our head as we got in our feet. When you get when you receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit, you don't get the Holy Ghost in your feet, even though you may dance. You don't get the Holy Spirit in your hands, even though you may clap. You get the Holy Spirit in your head, in your mind, in your spirit, because you cannot compute spiritual truth by physical means. Can't nothing work on a spirit but a spirit. So God puts his spirit in there with your spirit, and God's spirit in your head can transform you. And when you get the spirit of God in your head, whatever you do, make sure you be at Sunday school on time, you come to Bible class on time. Since you have been transformed, get in the word of God and get informed. You see, everything is predicated upon biblical principles. And if it's one thing the apostolic people really need to do today, we need to be informed. I insist that from a technical standpoint, after having examined over 1,000 different religious persuasions and denominations and concepts, the apostolic doctrine is the only doctrine that is airtight. You can throw it out, step back, it'll stand up all by itself. It is our job to know this doctrine and know it all to pieces. Know it upside down, inside out, and know it backward and forward. Know the apostolic doctrine. You come to Bible class. You come to Sunday school and study your word and be informed in the word. Because I'm here to tell you, sisters, that when the devil comes to tempt you, like I tell him at home all the time, I'm not a pastor, but when I do come home, my pastor usually has me to preach on Sunday night. And I tell him all the time, listen, when the devil comes to tempt you, you can't speak in tongues your way out. You can ikamosaya homo shunda all you want to. You cannot speak in tongues the devil off of you. You can shama mama all you want to. You can't sing the devil off of you. You can't speak in tongues him off. When the devil came to tempt Jesus, Jesus told the devil, he said, it is written. And look, Jesus put three it is written on the devil, and the devil had to leave running because walking was too slow. Whenever the devil knocks on the door of your heart with temptation, whenever the devil tells you to dress like the other women at the office, dress like the other girls at school, wear the same thing they wear on the job, whenever the devil comes to tempt you, you put the word of God on the devil. Give the devil the word of God, he'll leave running because walking is too slow. I have a daughter who loves the Lord, and when she was a young girl in junior high school, this fella said, after school, girl, I'm going to whip you good. I'm going to beat you up. All my daughters are exceptionally fast runners. Most of my daughters, up until about 15 years old, they could outrun all the boys in their class. This fella said he was going to beat my daughter up, and when school dismissed and the bell rang, she came out running. And I mean, Annie Ganny ran home, and she left that big, fat, greasy, spaghetti-eating rascal so far behind that by the time he got to our house and rang the bell for her to come out and fight, she had took her jacket and shoes off, and she was making her a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. He rang the doorbell, ring, 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 and challenged her to come out and fight. But instead of Annie Ganny answering the door, she sent her big brother Johnny to the door. And I mean, my son Johnny went out there and whooped that boy to fare you well. What am I saying, young sisters? What am I saying, beautiful women? Whenever the devil knocks on the door of your heart with temptation, don't answer the door. Send the word to the door. Oh, the word will get the job done. And when you send the word of God to the door, the devil got a whooping coming. So be informed in the word of God. If you're transformed, you need to be informed. And when you become informed as to holiness, cruciform will be a reality. You see, most Christians, and when I use the word Christian, I use it in a definitive sense. I use the word Christian in a biblical context. Most Christians do not want to suffer. But I must remind you, holiness is a characteristic of God. It is his chief attribute. And when you practice it, there is some suffering you must go through. Please remember, the Lord didn't promise smooth sailing, but he guaranteed a happy landing. And suffering is a part of living for the Lord. So, cruciform means cross-shaped, and cross-shaped means suffering. We all the time hear about great preachers, great teachers, great women, great men. Listen, there are no great preachers, there are no great teachers, there are no great men or great women. They are preachers, teachers, men and women who are holy, and because they are holy, they are greatly used of God. Your holiness will determine how much God uses you. Cross-shaped, cruciform, willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. You don't mind them talking about you at the office of the school because you know you're living for the Lord. And if you live for the Lord, it's going to cause some criticism, and they will look at you, point you out, and say you're different. And yes, you're different. You're designed to be different. You're supposed to be different. He saved you to make you different, and you are not like the world. And if the world fits, you are the wrong side. Cruciform means cross-shaped. Here's one that blows my mind. I don't know, maybe Bishop Paymer could explain it to me. I go to churches all over the nation, out of the country too. And a lot of churches have what they call praise service. And in praise service is where you get up and you testify and you tell something that the Lord has done for you. Of course, a lot of times they call it testifying, and it ends up they testifying. But I've noticed so many times people will get up in a praise service and they will tell intelligent people how they had to press their way out the church, had to press their way out. Now look, they stepped out of an air-conditioned house. They stepped into an air-conditioned automobile, and the air-conditioned car had power brakes, power windows, power seats, power trunk, power hood, pulled up on a paved parking lot, walked into a beautiful edifice of worship, sat down on a padded pew, and then told the person sitting next to them, I had to press to get here. Now here's where I'm mixed up. I've never heard anybody say they had to press to go to Six Flags or King's Island or Cedar Point. I never heard that. I've never heard nobody say they had to press their way out to the Red Lobster to eat fish. I've never heard nobody say they had to press their way out to the mall to buy a bunch of junk. We only use the word press when we do the most glorious thing we ever do. That's come in God's house and worship Him. And if you're cruciformed or cross-shaped, that means the criticism that you will get means you're right on the money. When the world doesn't see you as being different, then you're part of the world. And if the world fits, you're the wrong size. Nothing wrong with the world, something wrong with you. God has given you biblical guidelines. God has given you apostolic principles to live by. And we have got to live for Jesus Christ. Live like the Bible says, because we belong to Him. He belongs to us. He has given us His holiness to reproduce holiness in an ungodly, unchristian, evil world. And it can be done. The Bible said in the first chapter of the book of Philippians, verse number 10, being confident of this very thing, he which hath begun a good work in you is able to perform it. Don't tell me God can't do it, and don't tell me it can't be done. If the world fits, you're the wrong size. You belong to Jesus Christ. And so he says, love not the world. Love not the world. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I tell saints that saints ought not love things, they ought to love people and use things. The Bible teaches us, love not the world. Jesus told the devil, when the devil came to tempt Jesus in the fourth chapter of St. Matthew, Jesus told the devil, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. You serve the God you worship. If you worship cosmetics, you'll serve makeup. If you worship money, you'll serve business. If you worship pleasure, you'll serve television. If you worship God, you'll serve Jesus. Jesus is the God to worship. He demands holiness of all of us. And you get no credit for worshiping God if you don't worship Jesus. I just told those Muslims, I said, y'all don't get no credit for worshiping God. See, y'all call him Allah. You don't get no credit. Jehovah Witness worship God, call him Jehovah. They don't get no credit. The Jews worship God and call him Yahweh. They don't get no credit. The Greek Orthodox worship God and they call him Theon. They don't get any credit. You get no credit for worshiping God if you don't worship a holy God, and his name is Jesus Christ. And Jesus said in the 14th chapter of St. John and verse number 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you want to worship God, worship Jesus. He said, be ye holy, for I am holy. Jesus said, I'm the way. I hear people say, you know, we went the wrong way. No, you didn't. If it's wrong, it's not the way. There's no such thing as the wrong way. It's the way or not the way, and Jesus is the way. Not Mary Kay, the way is Jesus. It's the way or not the way, and Jesus is the way. Thomas Edison, it is said, made 1,000 experiments. Finally, Thomas Edison hit it, the light bulb. Do you think Thomas Edison made 999 experiments that were a waste of time? No. Thomas Edison found out 999 ways that were not the way, and one way that is the way. Jesus is the way. Sanctification is the way. Holiness is the way. Apostolic is the way. It's the way or not the way, and Jesus is the way. How can there be a wrong way to heaven? You go wrong, you won't get to heaven. Bishop Paymer, you can't go the wrong way to Barberton. If you go the wrong way, you never get to Barberton. There is no wrong way. It's the way or not the way, and Jesus is the way. Buddha said, that's the way. Muhammad said, that's the way. Confucius said, that's the way. Plato said, that's the way. Schopenhauer said, that's the way. Saddam Hussein said, that's the way. But Jesus said, I'm the way. Only Jesus Christ could make a statement like that. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so you will be willing to be cruciform or cross-shaped. You will be willing to take to live what it takes to live for Jesus. And remember, in conclusion, beautiful women, you are God's representative on earth. How many books in the Bible? How many books in the Bible? 66? Wrong. 67, because the 67th book is you. Where is your Bible? 2 Corinthians 3 and 2, ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. I'm being technical. They are 66, but you are the 67th book, and the way you look, and the way you act, and the way you live on your job, in your school, in your community, will be the Bible itself to the people who never read it. So remember, it's important that you be different from them in the way that you think, in the way that you live, and the way you express yourself, because you belong to Jesus Christ. And the blessing of belonging to Jesus Christ is when you belong to him, he belongs to you. And then you can say, like the writer said in Job 19:25, I know that my Redeemer liveth. You can claim him for your Redeemer. And when you are holy, you can claim him. 23rd Psalm, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. You know, in a marriage situation, I tell all men and women who are married, never say mine. You know, some men, the family has two cars, they say my cars. And some women say my house, and he living in there too. But never say mine, say ours. But when it comes to Jesus Christ, one thing about Jesus, you can say mine, and he still belongs to everybody else. Because Jesus, our holy God, our precious Savior, our Redeemer and Shepherd, is also the one that we are so much in love with. I called my wife one day, and she was sounding so cheerful on the phone. I said, Mama, you feeling mighty good. What's wrong with you? What you feeling so good for? She said, oh, Johnny. She said, I feel great. She said, I spent the night with another man. I said, where is he? Let me at him. I'll kill him. Where is he? She said, don't get excited. She said, his name is Jesus. He is the only lover we have. We want to share him with the world. And you share him by the way the world views you. So sisters, beautiful women, I want to remind you, in the great creation of God, God thought so much of the woman that the woman is the last thing God created. God created in the creation, God created an enormous mass of gaseous matter that the scientists call the spiral nubia. The spiral nubia was pregnant with the Milky Way. So God created the Milky Way, and the Milky Way was pregnant with the galaxy. God created the galaxy, and the galaxy was pregnant with the solar system. God created the solar system, and the solar system was pregnant with the earth. God created the earth, and the earth was pregnant with man. So God created man, and man was pregnant with woman. So God put the man to sleep, and God took the man's rib and made the woman. And the woman is the last thing that God created. Check the record. God hasn't created nothing, sisters, since he made the woman. Nothing. Somebody say, did God punch out and quit work? No. He's still working. He's working with the stuff he already made. He ain't made no new stuff. He closed it out when he made the woman. He made the woman from the man's rib. Somebody said the serpent deceived the woman. And it was Satan's fib. And the woman was Adam's rib. And Satan's fib, they said, and Adam's rib brought about the woman's rib. I don't go along with that one. I'll tell you why I don't. The commandment wasn't given to the woman. The commandment was given to the man. The woman is the last thing that God created. God created three kingdoms. God created a vegetation kingdom. God created a mineral kingdom. God created an animal kingdom. Each kingdom has a finality and a perfection. The finality and the perfection of the kingdom of minerals is the diamond. The diamond is the most glittering and brilliant of all natural substances, and whatever the diamond touches must suffer. I don't care if it's glass, steel, iron, or brick. The finality and the perfection of the kingdom of botany is the rose. The rose captures the fragrance of the ethereal atmosphere, and the rose exhibits and displays the splendor of the color spectrum. One thing wrong with the rose: a rose don't have no soul. So God created the most beautiful rose in the world, and the most beautiful rose in the world is the apostolic woman. Positively, absolutely, unequivocally, she is in a classification, in a category, all by herself. And sisters, you don't need the other stuff. They use it because they're trying to catch up with you. They need some help to look like you. You got the Jesus look on the inside and the outside. So be uplifted. Be encouraged and dare to be different and be separated from the world, because if the world fits, you're the wrong size.